It's so good to be in the house this morning. I'm getting a gift this morning from my boy Chuck. Thank you so much. Look at that. And what is this for? Valentine's Day. Did everyone remember Valentine's Day yesterday? Yeah. I don't know about y'all, but I went yesterday, Friday night. I have two girls, and of course, I have my beautiful wife. And I just had the thought that this is a scam. Has anyone ever thought that? Why are we buying into this? But I love my wife. Of course, she's my Valentine, and I love my girls, and I want to spoil them rotten. So we had an amazing day yesterday evening. I grilled them really nice fillets, and so we go all out for Valentine's Day. I'm setting the standard, but I did have the thought I'm being scammed. Thank you, Chuck, for this reminder. I appreciate that. I do love candy, by the way. Thank you. Hey, it's so good to be in the house with you this morning. So I'm David, I'm the pastor here, and just so glad to be with you. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and this week and next week is our final two messages in our Entrusted series, then we're kicking off a new series in a couple weeks from now. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, again, starting in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we read this, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. God, we are so grateful this morning to be in the house with the people of God and asking that you would please speak to us this morning as we talk about what it means to be entrusted with people and more so how we can steward well the relationships that we have in our lives, our marriages, our friends, our family, our kids. What a gift you've given us to do life with one another. And we must steward this well. You've entrusted us with this. You've entrusted the church with people. So I pray that we would steward well what you've given us, God, in our relationships. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I noticed early on as a pastor that this was back in like 2014 timeframe, that people tend to pick up on what I'm wearing. And so, for instance, even this morning, not to call anybody out because I will not, but someone noticed, they said, "Oh, you're wearing a button-up this morning." Did any of you notice? Like, "Oh, the pastor put on a dress shirt." Right, because I'm usually wearing a t-shirt. So this is the life I live. Everybody's noticing what I'm wearing. If I wore blue jeans, you would go, "Oh, you're wearing blue jeans." And I would think, "Yeah, that's correct. You're wearing jeans as well." Right? So I picked up this very early on. We launched back in 2014. Actually, we did some preview service. I have some pictures for you. So this is from our very first church gathering. And this is relevant. So on the left here, this is a preview service we actually did. On the right, there's Pastor Chris preaching. He actually preached the very first, the guy leading worship preached the very first church gathering we ever had back, what was the date? January 26, 2014 it was when this was from. I think there was like 20 people who showed up. 10 of those were our core team, another 6 or 7 were family, so then we had like 3 visitors. Nobody came back the following month, including one of the guys who played in the band. So I don't know what happened there, but it was amazing. Here's why I bring this up. You can take the picture down. I remember going to church that it was a Sunday evening, and I threw on a hoodie, a Cavaliers, Cleveland Cavaliers hoodie, and Kelly was like, "Are you really going to wear that?" And now our context is we came from a church that you would be a little bit more dressed up. It wasn't like a legalism thing. It was a little more natural, middle Georgia. You would wear a little bit more dressy clothes. I was like, yeah, I'm wearing my Cavs hoodie. This is very relevant. This works. She's like, okay, I don't. Literally, she was struggling internally that I was wearing this Cleveland Cavaliers hoodie. I stuck to it. I was going to do it. What Kelly didn't know is she was the first in a very long line of people over the last 12 years to comment to me about what I'm wearing. Like, it happens all the time. And so what I realized, it didn't matter what I wore, people were going to comment. So then what I discovered 5-6 years ago, if I just wear a black t-shirt and black jeans, the only thing people will say is, you wear black all the time, which I can be like, you are correct. And then if I wear that every single week, the comments die down. And here's the beautiful thing, and this is my case I'm going to make for black t-shirts. Black t-shirts, a black tee, is fitting for any occasion. You can wear a black t-shirt to a wedding, and no one's really going to think anything of it. You can wear a black t-shirt to a funeral, and they'll go, okay, he's in black, that works. You can wear a black t-shirt, and I do this very consistently, on a hot date. Like, if I'm going on a nice date with my wife to a nice restaurant, it doesn't matter if there's a dress code at the restaurant. Nobody questions the black t-shirt. You just can kind of sink in. And they're like, okay, this guy is somebody. Here's another thing. You can wear a black t-shirt to the gym. And here's the beautiful thing with the black t-shirts. You could go to a wedding in the morning. Then you have a funeral. You're still in your gym clothes. So then you can work out afterwards. The black t-shirt, to me, and yes, I did wear the dress-up shirt today for child dedication, but I could argue a black t-shirt would roll with it for child dedication as well. I didn't do it, so I'm kind of not making my case, but it's very fitting. Black t-shirts work with everything. Here is the thing when it comes to our relationships. We've been entrusted with some incredible people in our lives, your friends, your family, the church family, the people you have sitting around you, and there are spiritual clothes, if you will, that we must put on that contribute to our relationships, that contribute to how we can relate with one another, have unity within the body. There are some spiritual clothes that we put on that are fitting for every single occasion, like things like compassion or humility that we just read. Paul is calling on the church, put on compassion, put on humility. These are unifying spiritual clothes that we can put on, and it always works. Never a time where you're going to put on these Christian virtues, these Christ-like virtues, that where it won't be fitting. But here's the key when it comes to putting on these spiritual clothes, is there's no way to do it if you're finding identity in things other than Christ. So I want to get around this big idea this morning. Your source of identity determines how you treat people. Your source of identity will determine how you treat people. I want to look in the text before we get into this morning. Look at Colossians chapter 3. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, notice what Paul says. Before he gets into put on these things, notice what he says. First, he says, therefore, and what is he referring to? He's referring back to something he just said. Therefore, if you look back at the beginning of Colossians 3, he reminded this church in Colossae of who they are in Christ, their new life in Christ, that they no longer have boundaries. It's not about being a Jew or a Greek. There's no boundaries around them. They have a new life in Christ. Social status doesn't matter. How much money you have doesn't matter. What job you have doesn't matter. You have a new life in Christ. He says, therefore, referring back to what I just said, as God's, now look at these words he uses, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, then you could skip ahead to verse 13, forgiven. So look at these identifying traits that he's talking about the church. He's saying the church is you. If you're in Christ, you are chosen by God, you are holy, you are loved, and you are forgiven. Chosen, holy, loved, and forgiven. These are traits that we should be finding. This is who you are in Christ. And what you will discover if you wake up each morning and you embrace this reality about who you are in Christ, not wake up and think, oh man, because here's the thing. when it comes to where we're finding identity, we want to put on a lot of other things or find identity in a lot of other things than being chosen, holy, loved, and forgiven. We want to wake up and remind ourselves of, oh, well, I've got a pretty good job and I'm doing well in that, or I got a pretty happening personality, or fill in the blank. Where are you finding your identity? And what Paul is reminding the Colossians, before he gets into put on these things, he's reminding them, this is who you are in Christ. Your identity is not in your job, your social status, your relationships. This is who you are in Christ. What you will discover when it comes to putting on these, again, these spiritual clothes, if you first start here on a consistent basis, daily reminding yourself who you are in Christ, you will discover how simple it is to put on the spiritual clothes that we are called to. So number one, clothe yourself in Christ-like character. Clothe yourself in Christ-like character. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Again, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Why should we put on these Christ-like, this Christ-like character, these spiritual clothes? It's so we can reflect, accurately reflect our relationship with Christ, our new identity in Christ. Having put on a new self, we must now dress accordingly by putting on these virtues. Notice that all of these virtues that Paul lists here are relationship-driven. They're relationship-driven. They're not primarily dealing with your private spiritual life, but your life together in the body of Christ. Paul doesn't name any conflict, so we don't know of a bunch of conflict happening in the church of Colossae at the time. So that Paul's not naming any conflict. There's nothing we can pull from. Paul's assuming something when it comes to church life. He's assuming that when you gather a bunch of people together, you're gathering a bunch of imperfect people together. And where there is a body of people that are slowly being sanctified, when we're gathering together, when we're doing life together, there must be patience and grace. Those things are critical. So he's focusing on forming godly character of those in Christ. When it comes to unity in the church, unity in your home, unity in your friend groups, you must not ask when problems arise, because problems will arise. We don't want to be asking who in the world is causing the problems. Rather, we must be asking ourselves, am I daily clothing myself in Christ-like character? And am I contributing to the unity in the body? Let's go through these, because he lists several. He says, clothe yourself in compassion. Put on, that means clothe yourself. Clothe yourself in compassion. That is having a heart that moves deeply towards others' weaknesses. This is the very inner person of who you are called to be, is a person of mercy, where you're moving towards the hurting like Jesus did. Clothe yourself in compassion. He says, put on or clothe yourself in kindness. That sounds what it sounds like. Thoughtful, considerate. It's demonstrated often through acts of benevolence to people who don't really deserve it. It's recognizing that you've been rescued by God's undeserved kindness and must adorn yourself with the same posture towards others. Put on kindness, humility, valuing others above yourself, following Christ's pattern of self-emptying. You know, at the time when Paul was writing this to the church at Colossae, humility wasn't a popular thing to pursue. It was considered a weak thing to pursue. What was popular was being prideful and being proud of who you are and marching around like you're somebody. And Paul swinging in saying, no, we are to be humble. And think about what he writes in Philippians 2. We're following Christ's pattern of self-emptying. We're called to follow in Christ's footsteps, where he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Gentleness. This is another way you could word this as meekness. It's peaceful and having a peaceful and unassuming attitude. It restrains self-importance and power. What about patience? That governs reactions when others frustrate you or disappoint you. And where Paul's going with this, what he's going with this is all of these together help create an atmosphere of unity in the church and your relationships with your family. putting on all of these things help you steward well the people that God has entrusted to you. See, unity in the church or unity in your relationships, in your family, it doesn't begin with structural solutions, but with Christ-like hearts, hearts changed by Christ and finding identity in Christ. He goes on in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and bearing, we lovingly and patiently cooperate with others. We forgive, we willingly extend mercy, even to those who offend us or hurt us. Because newsflash, again, what Paul is assuming is that where there are people, there will be friction. That's what Paul is pointing out. There will be difficult people in your life. Choosing to bear is choosing not to withdraw or retaliate or divide when there is that friction. Notice that Paul is writing to the offended party. He's not writing to those who are offending. He's not writing to the ones who are hurting you. He's writing to the church saying, this is how you are to be at all times. You know, that opening point that I choose to put on black t-shirts a majority of my days, that's not just Sundays, that's every day. I've got a lot of them. I make a deliberate choice every single day. I don't just get midday. I'm not one of these males who get midday and be like, oh, I had no idea I chose a black t-shirt. Maybe that's some of you, but the shoes I'm wearing, the boots, the jeans, this dress shirt, deliberate choice. Doesn't just randomly happen. I'm not accidentally wearing a dress shirt today. I regret the decision. Feels a little hot up here right now, but it's not by accident. I chose to do this. When it comes to putting on these spiritual clothes, you must be deliberate. You wake up and you choose to put on compassion and humility and gentleness and kindness. You wake up and choose to put on a forgiving heart. It's not going to randomly happen. Paul goes on in Colossians 3:14 and he says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the capstone virtue, is love. Not just a love for God, but a deep love for people. It's the supreme virtue. It's the outer garment, if you will, worn over all other virtues. Secondly, let Christ's peace rule your relationships. Let Christ's peace rule your relationships. It says this in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. You know, peace is one of Paul's richest theological terms that he uses. One of the richest things we talk about when it comes to the gospel. Its foundation lies in the objective reality of our reconciliation with God, and it's accomplished through the cross of Christ. Yet here when Paul references peace, he's not getting to that into that theology part of the peace, the theological status we have with God, but peace as a relationship governing reality that should exist within the church. He says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. That verb refers to an umpire of an athletic competition that's rendering decisions when disputes arise. I don't know if you've paid attention to the Olympics right now. We got a curling problem. Has anyone seen that? We got the double tapping. Is that what it's called? Double tapping, the curling. What's the curling thing called? The what? The stone? Double tapping the stone, cheating. And the problem is these umpires, they're not calling this out. The Canadians are cheating, apparently. It's a problem. And that's no knock on Canada. But in church life, in your life, when there's competing interests or opinions, intentions arise within the congregation or within your home, within your friendships, the peace of Christ must be the decisive factor. The peace of Christ must rule your heart. Paul's not saying peace at any cost, or even if the truth is compromised, be a peaceful person. He's calling believers to conduct themselves in a way that displays and preserves peace that was won on a cross. The difference is a huge difference. Keeping the peace at the expense of truth is not what we are talking about. What he's really saying is peace is not something we just merely possess. Peace is something that we practice. It's a deep-seated disposition. It's the center of your decision-making, your values. They must be governed by peace. He's not advocating for some inward calm that is detached from community life. No. If your only way of finding peace is by detaching yourself from people, from the body, that's not the type of peace that Paul's talking about here. Paul calls us into a peace that includes the body of Christ, one body together. To belong to Christ is to belong to his body. Peace must rule in our hearts, which is incredibly difficult because of the world and the culture that we live in today. How it feels to wake up and embrace each day is difficult. I like to relate it to how it feels to wake up and you know you have to go to the dentist for the day. Anybody know that feeling? Does anybody like going to the dentist? You want to talk about an anxiety-stricken life when you wake up and you have to go to the dentist. Just a few weeks ago, I had been putting off the dentist for a couple of years, and I had to go to the dentist. And I woke up, and it's like when it's on the calendar, you're dreading it, right? When you see dentist is coming, I'm dreading it. So I go to the dentist, and I found out I had three cavities, or no, I think it was four or five or six. We're in competition with my wife. She had a lot more than I did. But I get to the dentist. I'm already, like, anxious. Like, it's ruling my mind and my heart. All I can think about is I don't want to be here. They sit me down in the chair. They check my blood pressure. Has that ever happened with you? They check my blood pressure. And they proceed to tell me you have high blood pressure. Now, in that moment, you know what I wanted to say? I didn't come to an annual checkup. You are not a real doctor. You are a dentist. And I don't mean that literally. If we have any dentists in the house, you're amazing. You keep our teeth great. But seriously, I don't care. I just clean my teeth, right? This is what life is like, you know? This is how I can feel. Now, every single 6 months that I go to this dentist, I know I'm going to be dreading going, and they're going to be giving me a health update. But the reality is the world that we live in today, the culture that we must embrace for the day, it's like that. It's anxiety stricken. It's hard. It's heavy. It feels anything but peaceful. And if we're not careful, it rules our hearts and it rules our minds. It's easy to get weighed down by the tension and stress and fears and frustrations and worries that we face. And it can make life feel anything but peaceful. But in Christ, we can have peace, and this peace must rule our hearts as we trust him. And it looks a lot like prayer and intimacy with the Father, submitting ourselves to him, being thankful, which helps reshape our perspective on life. We must let peace rule our life, and letting peace rule our life will help us better steward our relationships. We think a lot about how do I put on this Christ-like character? How do I let peace rule my life? The whole talk today is centered around finding identity in Christ. That means on a daily basis, when you wake up, it's not a matter of like having to go through every single one: compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, being a forgiving person. That's not so much it. It's waking up every day and embracing prayer and intimacy with the Father, recognizing that this is where all of this comes from. Let Christ's peace rule your relationships. Thirdly, let Christ's word shape your community. Let Christ's word shape your community. In verse 16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." If you desire peace and you desire unity, hear me. A church and a life that is not shaped by the word, the pure word of God, will not maintain peace and unity. A family that is not shaped by the word will not maintain true and lasting peace and unity. The word of Christ is simply the message of Christ, the gospel. The gospel must be central to everything that we do as a church. The gospel, you could call this gospel centrality. It's our shared reference point. It's our constant melody. It's our doctrinal and devotional home. It permeates all we do. It dwells in us. It's our permanent home. It's our settled inhabitant. It must richly dwell in you and in this church. It must penetrate beyond the surface into a steady and transforming grip on your mind, on your heart, and in this church. The emphasis that Paul is making here in verse 16 is a community shaped together by the gospel. You know, there's a lot that we are doing here at Sunrise right now as we prepare for growth. We believe it's gonna be an amazing year, and we have our eyes fixed on Easter. So we're doing all these renovations, and the next couple of weeks we're gonna be relocating the kids' ministry, and we're pumped, we're thrilled. It's gonna be amazing, and we're trying to do it all with excellence. But if we are not a church, and if you are not a people, if we are not a people where the word of God is saturating our lives, it's worthless, it's pointless. This is the most important thing here in this church family, not how great our facilities are, but whether we're a church that genuinely is saturated with the gospel, word saturated, teaching from the word, singing from the word, we're admonishing from the word. As a people of God, we must reject at all costs any form of church gathering that is not infused with the truth of the gospel. Our worship must be infused with the truth of the gospel. Our worship must promise or promote deeper intimacy with Christ, stronger unity as his people, and a higher praise for Jesus, our Savior and King. Understand that in a healthy church, the word is not just carried by pastors in the pulpit, it spreads through you. It spreads in the body through wise, loving, and truth-filled relationships. So may this be true of you, of your household, of your life, and of our church family. Just want to get back to the beginning of this, where you're finding your identity, your source of identity, is the determining factor with how you're gonna treat one another. When we find our identity in all these other things on any given day, you will struggle to put on these Christ-like virtues that we have been called to. So I just wanna ask you, where are you in your relationship with God? Do you recognize what Jesus did for you? That he lived a life that you could never live? He died on a cross and rose again on the third day, conquering sin, grave, and ultimately an enemy that you had no way to conquer. And he's been filling people with his spirit ever since. He loves you, and this is where we must find our identity. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for Jesus. I pray that what would be true of our church, as you have entrusted us with so much, these people around us, that we would create a rhythm in our lives of daily putting on these spiritual clothes through prayer and intimacy with you, of daily reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, that we are holy, we've been chosen by you. We are so dearly loved by you. We are forgiven. It's a little bit easier to show compassion and kindness and be gentle and humble and forgiving when we daily remind ourselves of just how much you forgave us and just how much you love us and just the reality that you chose to save us. What a miracle. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We've got one last song of worship. Then we got a little special way we're going to be ending the gathering today, but go ahead and stand up. If you need to talk to somebody about Jesus, if you want to come down and pray, please do so. But we've got people on my right and left. I'll be up front as well. I'd love to pray with you. But let's continue on in our worship.